following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
I told Jesse that I'd be speaking on Psalm 22 today, and so he wrote that song. And that's just an outstanding song that comes right out of Psalm 22. I said to Sean last night that sometimes when you tell people what you're going to speak on, and I said I'm going to do four talks on the lament psalms ending with Psalm 22, that you regret having said that, because you get to a place like Psalm 22 and you say to yourself, what on earth was I thinking? I have no idea how to speak on Psalm 22. This is a very, very difficult psalm to get into and get our heads around. We're actually standing on holy ground, real holy ground, when you come to Psalm 22. And so I want to try and at least hear what the Spirit of God might say to us from this, the greatest of all lament psalms. Of all the 50-plus psalms of lament, cries for help, in the book of Psalms, this one is far and away the greatest. My hope going through lament psalms is to help you and help myself pray and pray well, especially when we're in trouble. These psalms were designed in such a way that we can come to God with our real selves and talk to the real God who really listens. The subject matter of a lament is anguish, it's pain, it's sorrow, it's guilt, it's anxiety, it's sickness, it's sin, it's all the stuff that we walk through in life that's not good. Lament is what you do when things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And these psalms teach us to pray to God when things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And a couple of things about them that maybe I haven't said before that I really need you to get. These people that prayed these laments were men and women of faith. You need to get that. They were men and women of faith. They insist that hurting and faith go together. Hurting and faith go together. They prevent us from falling off the cliff of the prosperity gospel that says the Christian life ought to be all about success and wealth and health and all those kinds of things. These were men and women of faith who really suffered, who really went through a lot, and they tell us that crisis and sickness and pain are not a sign of a lack of faith. They're actually what you encounter as you follow Jesus in the way of the Lord. And anybody that's followed Jesus for any length of time knows that's true. So these psalms are put in our hands and in our hearts so we'll know what to say to God when we're in deep trouble. Lament psalms will also put you in touch with your heart. You know, when Jesus described the Christian life, he said it this way. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But a lot of us grew up, especially if you're from a more Reformed tradition, and there's a lot of really good things in that tradition, really good people there. But one of the downsides that's easy to fall into is it becomes cerebral. It becomes about the head. It becomes about what you know, about packing information in there. I grew up in a church where information was king, and we learned all about, I could have answered any question about Jesus, who he was, what he came to do. We even had it figured out when he was coming back and how he was coming back. We had it all. We had all the answers, but our hearts often weren't engaged. And the lament psalms put you in touch with your heart, and they tell you that your heart matters. Your fears, your anxieties, your anger, even your hatred, your lust, your envy, your hopes, your dreams, your joys, all of that is the subject of proper conversation with God who wants your heart. The book of Proverbs, the writer on behalf of God says to his son, my son, give me your heart. Not just your head, give me your heart. Give me the real you. So lament psalms mentor us in the way of the heart. I'm going to read Psalm 22 to you. It's a little longer one than the other three that we've looked at, but I want to read the whole thing. My hope is on Sundays that if I bomb, which can happen quite regularly, or Sean or Jordan, although they not as often as me, that at least you've heard the Word of God. and hearing the Word of God, our lives can be changed, because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and changes our life. So let me read you the Word of God from Psalm 22. It starts by saying, "For the director of music, to the tune of the Doe of the Morning, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I am not silent. Yet you're enthroned as the Holy One. You're the praise of Israel. And you, our fathers, put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved, and you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It's melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." That means I die. "Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I'll declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he's not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He's not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They'll proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it." You know, a lot of people remember the first line of a book. Dickens, The Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times and it was the worst of times. I've heard a lot of people quote that, but I also know that a lot of people that quote the first line have never read the book. We remember first lines, but sometimes we don't read the whole thing. I think you remember, it sounds very familiar, the first line of this psalm, doesn't it? My God, why have you forsaken me? We're very familiar with that. But maybe we haven't read the rest of the psalm, which is a very important one. It is both a shocking and a puzzling lament all at the same time. Shocking because of the intensity of the emotion and the depth of despair and darkness and loneliness that this person sinks into. It's the most intense of all the lament psalms in the book of Psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? But puzzling because the question is, who is it talking about? It's an important question because it tells us that it was coming from David, his lips and his pen, for it says a psalm of David. All of the lament psalms come out of some setting in the life of the writer, in the life of David. So the question is, what setting does this come out of in the life of David? And it's really hard to know because what's talked about here so far outruns anything that ever happened in the life of David. You say, so what's that all about, David? What gave rise to that? And yet when you read it, it's you can't not read it in the light of the cross of Jesus, can you? I mean, you read it that way and you say, well, it's talking about Jesus, and you'd be right, because These were the very words that he took on his lips when he hung on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, it's so amazing that it talks about the piercing of his hands, the dividing of his garments, and all those other things, lying in the dust of death. Seems to be that the Spirit of God, through David, wrote this psalm and pointed ahead to the suffering of the Messiah, Jesus. In fact, it was interesting because I found something in the last words of David in 2 Samuel chapter 23, which I had marked, and then I lost it. So maybe talk among yourselves for a minute. Oh, here it is. These are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke to me. David claims there that he was a prophet, that through him the Spirit of God spoke, that God actually gave him words that he could write and record, and words that would, in this case, point way down through the centuries to the day when Jesus died on the cross. Who is it talking about? Well, I think it's fair to say it finds its deepest and fullest fulfillment in Christ. But you need to read a psalm like this on two levels. There was something in the life of David that gave rise to this psalm. In fact, Israel had a long tradition in history where people of faith, when they got into trouble, would actually take up the words of Psalm 22 and pray them as though they were their own. And that's what Jesus did, actually. It was part of that tradition and that history, and he grabbed on to Psalm 22 and made it his own. So you read a psalm like this on two levels. I think the message of the psalm could be put in a single sentence, and I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it, but this is, I think, the message of the psalm. Whatever dark valley you're going through, whatever dark valley you're going through, like Christ, we discover that God, not sin, not death, not chaos or anything else, rules. God rules. Let me say that again. Whatever dark valley you're going through, like Christ, we discover that God rules, nothing else, not even death, rules. That's the heartbeat of this psalm. So what I'd like to do, so that I can pray a lament better, so that you can learn to pray a lament better, I'd like to cautiously follow Jesus as much as we're able in this psalm down the path of his lament and see what we can learn from it. And by the way, just an interesting aside, there's nowhere in the whole Bible, nowhere in the Bible, where you get the inner thinking and working of Jesus' heart as he's on the cross. It's all here. You want to know what he's thinking about and what he's saying and what he's praying? It's all right here. It's an amazing look right into the very heart of the Messiah as he hangs on the cross for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. So I've tried to give myself three headings for this lament that help me when I need to lament. First one would be this: like Christ, there will be times when we feel utterly abandoned by God. Like Christ, there will be times when you and I feel utterly abandoned by God. And that's where this lament starts. As we've learned, every lament bypasses everything except help. You can always tell a lament psalm because it's help right at the beginning. No praise, no worship, no confession of sin, just help. And this is the same way. My God, I'm in desperate trouble. In crisis, God's people intuitively turn to God. In crisis, they instinctively turn to God, and it would be a sin not to. To turn to anything else when crisis hits first would be to say that my dependency, my trust, is there first. But we've learned first to put our trust in God. That's what this person does. Cries out to God in their extraordinary time of what they perceive to be abandonment by God. It was God, after all, who said, "You can call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll hear you and answer you." Anybody who has been mentored in the Psalms will intuitively call out to God in trouble because that's what God's saints do. This man feels abandoned by God, but you need to notice how he addresses God. He addresses God as my God, my God. Why does he do that? Well, he does that because he believes in God. His issue here is not the existence of God. His issue is the God he believes in has forsaken him. That's the issue. It's not an issue of does God exist. He knows God exists. The word my God, is a relational term. It means he's in covenant with God. It means he's got a long history with God. This is a person that has walked with God for a long time, that has prayed before and God has answered. A person who has experienced great deliverances and victories from God. He knows God. He's actually discovered that God is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and rich in love. He knows all this stuff about God. The issue is, where is God? He feels utterly abandoned by God. He also knows that sin isn't the problem. There's no acknowledgement, no confession, no sorrow of sin here at all. It's not even mentioned. So sin is not what's taken him out. He doesn't understand it. And I think if you're honest, you'll know there's times in your life when you pray and it's like God has left the house. It's like it gets to the roof, but no further. It's like you call out and you call out, but God is, he seems to have utterly abandoned you. A man named C.S. Lewis knew that. You may have read some of his stuff, or at least the first line of some of his stuff. And you'll know that later in his life, he married a lady, an American lady named Joy Davidman. She had been married, and her husband died, and so Lewis and Joy Davidman married. But their marriage was short. It was intense, great love story, but short, because she got cancer and died a very painful and premature death, and his grief almost took him out. In fact, if you pick up his book called A Grief Observed, if you're going through any deep water like that, it's very helpful. The grief that he observed was his own, and it's really his journal of walking through grief when he lost his wife. He talks about how entering into this great fog and dark and a cold place, he just couldn't seem to get the life back into him. He said, not only writing, but even reading a letter is too much, even shaving. What does it matter now whether my cheek is rough or smooth? This is a man that's really dealing with deep grief. He believed in God and the resurrection, and he kept up his faith, but he admitted that his faith didn't seem to offer him much help at this time. In fact, this is the line that he wrote that it so resonates with so many people. He says, I know God's there, but go to him when your need is desperate and when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. You ever experienced that? Lewis did. I have. You have or you will. There's times when it seems like God's bolted the door and we've done nothing wrong and we're in desperate need and he's told us to call to him. And like Jesus, there are going to be times when we feel utterly abandoned by God. What do you do at a time like that? What do you do? Well, you know, I was as a kid, my parents lived in North Vancouver, where we were born and raised for a bit. And then my dad decided to move out to Coquitlam, which was on the far side of the moon. And there wasn't many people out there at the time, and he was going to build a house out there. It'd be, I don't know, going to Saskatchewan or something. I don't know. Just put yourself there. But he built this house, but they didn't have enough money at the time to finish the yard, and so it was just dirt. And in the winter, as kids, we love to play in the mud, in the muck, because it rains all the time there. And the problem is, sometimes you get out in the middle of the large backyard, and it'd be so mucky that you knew that if you tried to get out, you'd leave your boots behind. So you try and work yourself out, but you couldn't quite get yourself out. What did you do? You look for a firm place to stand. Then you try and look for another firm place to stand and work your way out. When you feel utterly abandoned by God, that's what you do. When everything around you seems like a quagmire and you have no idea where a firm place is, you search for them. This man did. Let me tell you two that he found. And by the way, I should have mentioned this. It wasn't just God. It's his own friends abandoned him. If you read Psalm 22 carefully, it says, I'm a worm and not a man. Everybody scorns me and despises me. There's no one to help. So he's in a big problem. God's abandoned him, but so have his friends. So the people, so is the community of faith. Everybody has left him. He is utterly alone. He's trying to find a couple of firm places to stand. He finds one. Verse 4, he says, "In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved, and you they trusted, and they weren't disappointed." You know what he says? Hey, wait a minute, he says, "I remember our fathers. I remember our story. I remember our history. I remember people being in a similar situation, and they cried out to you, and you didn't disappoint them. You came through for them." And then I think he probably would say to himself, "And I remember my story. I remember the God stories in my life where I was in desperate need and God came through." All it's doing here is keeping his head above the water, but it's good. You know what makes it worse? There's a flip side to that. It's when you're on hold and you can't get any answers to your prayer, and you know it's nothing you've done wrong. You ordered your steps according to what the Lord asked you to do, and now you find yourself abandoned, it seems, by God and by people, and he doesn't answer your prayers. You remember that other people, but that's the problem. Sometimes other people get prayers answered and you don't. And you're in this space, and it's hard to go to a place where people are sharing great God stories because it just rubs salt in the wound more. How come you answered their prayers? You're not answering mine. He wrestles with that. Then he remembers that he's not a self-made man. He says in verse 9, he says, "You brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you." And so I think he's reflecting back to Psalm 139. That's another firm place to stand. He's saying, "Hey, wait a minute. You created my inmost being in my mother's womb. You ordained all the days for me. You decided how many days I was going to live before one of them came to be. I can't go anywhere from your presence. How can I think that you've forgotten me when your hand shaped me and formed me in my mother's womb?" What he's doing here is he's just trying to find a couple of places to keep his head above the water while he's in this desperate situation. Let me tell you this. When you're where he's at, where you don't know where God is or why he's not answering, remind yourself of some key things that'll give you a firm place to stand until God moves you forward. He's answered my prayers in the past. He's brought me this far by his grace. It's unthinkable that he would forget me now after all that he's poured into me. That's where this man stands. So, like Christ, there'll be times when we feel abandoned by God, but unlike Christ, we only feel abandoned. He actually was abandoned by God. And I need you to get that. When Jesus hung on the cross and took these words on his lips, he didn't mean "I feel abandoned." He means "I am abandoned by God." And I need to say this because there's a very popular book out a few years ago, which quite frankly, I think is a disaster, which is called The Shack. Maybe you read it. In The Shack, what it says is that Jesus wasn't abandoned by God. He only felt abandoned by God. That's not true. The Bible says Jesus became sin for us. Our faith is in the fact that he died our death, which was God's judgment, which was the death that separated us from God, that we should have paid, Jesus paid. If he only felt abandoned by God, maybe I only feel forgiven. But because he really was abandoned by God for however long during that time on the cross, he died my death, I trust that now the forgiveness he offers is really mine. I can trust him. He really was abandoned by God. It was a terrible death. And I'll tell you what, if you were at the foot of the cross and you heard him scream, and the words in Psalm 22 in our Bible say, "Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" That's a lame translation. It means the words of my roaring. If you ever heard him scream, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You would remember it to the end of your days. You would never forget that cry. He was literally abandoned by God for me, for you. So another, bit of counsel this psalm gives me in terms of my lament would be this, that in spite of all appearances to the contrary, like Christ, our prayers will be heard. In spite of all appearances to the contrary, like Christ, our prayers actually are heard. Might not feel like it, might not seem like there's anything coming back, but our prayers will be heard. His prayers were heard. Our prayers are heard. There's a real turning point in this psalm, and it's verse 22. After the petition in verse 21, where he says, rescue me, save me. Then he says, I'll declare your name to my brothers. And you just this psalm just begins to ramp up to a whole new level. And you get verse 24, for he's not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He's not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. You get that out of the darkness he emerges, and he says, God has listened to my cry for help. So I put down here, in spite of all appearances of the contrary, when we pour out our lament, there doesn't seem anything coming back, but our prayers are actually heard. Now here's what I need you to get about Jesus' prayers being heard. It's very, very important. Maybe it's the most important thing I'll say today. It would be this. The answer to Jesus' prayers when he was on the cross came at a different time in a different way than he had prayed. The answers to his prayers came at a different time in a different way than he had prayed. Your prayers and my prayers might come in a different way, in a different time than we think they should. What do I mean by that? The prayer that he prayed in Psalm 22, he prayed on Good Friday. He was delivered from death Easter Sunday. That's a different time. Let me say it again. He prayed Good Friday. He died, but he was delivered from death on Easter Sunday, and that's when his prayer was answered. He prayed to be delivered from dying, and he was delivered from death by resurrection. That's a different way. It's interesting to me that as a man on the cross, he just wanted to be delivered. But God said, I have a different way and a different time. I won't do it today. I'll do it Easter Sunday. And I won't do it this side of death. I'll do it that side of death. If the answer came at a different time and in a different way, it was also a better time and a better way. We discover because of God's delays here and the timing of his answer that not sin, not death, not chaos, but God rules. Not even death takes God out. God takes death out. That death would have the last word in the lives of any of God's people is utterly unthinkable. So, as I read this psalm, it tells me that, like Christ, I'm going to go through times where I feel utterly abandoned. But like Christ, I keep praying because I know that in spite of all appearances of the contrary, my prayers are actually being heard. They might be answered in a different time in a different way, but they will be answered. And then the third thing I found out was that like Christ, God will accomplish his purposes in our life. He will accomplish his purposes in the life of his believers. He did for Jesus. His purpose for Christ was that Christ would accomplish universal salvation, that he would die for the sins of the world. And you know, it's really fascinating watching Jesus on the cross. It's a good read at the end of the Gospels this time of year. When he was first nailed to the cross, all he could do was think about other people. He thought about his mother, and he said to John, here's your mother. He thought about the people doing it to him, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He could only think about others. But then that hour came when the weight of the world's sin was just thrown on him, and all he could think about was his fractured relationship with God. My God, why have you forsaken me? That occupied his whole heart, head, thought. And because it was such a sacred moment, God sent darkness over the whole world, over the whole place, so nobody would see what was going on the cross as Jesus bore my sin and your sin and paid the debt completely. Emerging out of that darkness some time later, he uttered a great shout, it is finished. If you look at the last line in Psalm 22, let me read the last verse and then note the last line. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. He has done it is exactly the same phrase in Hebrew as the Greek, it is finished. He has done it. It is finished. The debt has been paid in full. There's nothing left to pay. To the last penny, or maybe we should say nickel today, to the last nickel, the debt has been paid. He drank your cup of God's wrath and mine. There's nothing left for me to do. I don't have to attain salvation. I don't have to attain it. Nothing I can do. I can receive it. He did it for me. offers it to you and to me. Sheer gift. The last chapter in the Bible is God's last best shot to say, if you want it, you can have it. He says, look, anybody that wants the free gift of the water of life can have it. Just trust me that I paid your debt, Jesus says. Just trust me. You don't have to do anything. I did it all. If you ask me when I became a Christian, when I was saved, to use the technical language, I would tell you over 2,000 years ago when I was saved. That's when it was done. Jesus paid my debt. There's nothing I've added to that. There was a moment in time where I realized it, and you have to realize it, and I responded to what he had done by trusting him and turning around and following him. And then it became experientially mine. He did it for you, but at some point in your life, you have to say, that's mine, I want it. And you embrace Christ, and you begin to rearrange your whole life around the person of Jesus. That's what repentance is. Repentance is rearranging your whole life around the person of Jesus, and then following him with a long obedience in the same direction for the rest of your life. So this universal salvation, you can see it here in the text. It says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and the families of nations will bow down before him. God would not let the work of his son fall to the ground. Death would not be the last word. Salvation would be. And not only that, it says not only the ends of the earth, but then it says future generations will be told about the Lord. They'll proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. That's you and me. We get in on this. We're the future generations that have been told about the Lord. This work of Christ just ripples out, and it ripples down into the next generations. If you look at a budget from Crossroads Church, we spend a lot of money on staff and on resources for little people. Hundreds of them that meet while we meet here in other parts of the building. Why? Because we get it that future generations have to be told about the work of Jesus. It's so important. It gets embedded in their DNA, and they grow up to say, Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. That's really, really important to us here at Crossroads. So if I could summarize what I think this lament is trying to teach us, this is like Christ. It's not all going to be good. There's going to be times in our life when it's not easy to follow Jesus, and we'll feel abandoned by God. Pour out your lament. Don't hold back. One of the reasons for so much depression in our culture is we bury this stuff instead of learning to lament. This is what the Psalms are asking us to do. Bring your real you to the real Jesus. And like Christ, remember that though it doesn't seem like it, my prayers are actually being heard. And in God's time and in God's way, he'll answer. And then remember that like Christ, God will yet fulfill his purpose for my life, even if I can't see it. Even if it's different than I think what it should be. But I want to push it one more. I want to push it 5 more minutes. Are you okay for 5 minutes? If you're not, you know, there's coffee and stuff out there, so I'm not offended. But I want 5 more minutes on this because there's something that I'd like to do with this psalm that I think is really important to do if you're really in the muck and mess of it right now. And you feel like your faith is going to fail. I don't know many people that do this. And if I've got it wrong, forgive me. But I think this is really, really important. I think when you come to Psalm 22, what you've got to learn to do is link it up with Psalm 23. I think they belong together. I don't know many people that would say that. But I think they belong together. I think the context for Psalm 23 is 22. The context for 22 is 23. I discovered that in the early church, when somebody died, they would have a funeral procession, and they would sing on that procession to the burial site. They would sing both Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. They linked them together, in other words. And I realized that when the Romans buried somebody, they always buried somebody at night, and they dressed in black, a tradition that has followed us a long way down into our world. But when Christians buried somebody, it was in the day, and they were all dressed in white. They were remembering the resurrection, and that death didn't have the last word. So they linked it together. So I began to think, I wonder if we can link these together properly. And I thought, oh my goodness, I think we can. Because I think if you look at Psalm 23 for a minute, you'll realize that it's the shepherd's psalm. It's a psalm of an old man looking back on his life. He looks at all the ups and downs of his life, the troubles, the deep valleys, the great times. All of it's there in Psalm 23. He remembers, for example, that God made him lie down sometimes in green pastures. Life was just good. The boundary lines fell to him in pleasant places. It was really good. There were quiet waters, times where it's just like he experienced times with no stress. But then there were other times when, through his own foolishness or sin, he wandered off and God had to restore him and bring him back. And he is so grateful as an old man for all the times God brought him back and didn't wash his hands of him and walk away. Sometimes he was disciplined by God with his rod and with his staff, and he's grateful because he probably remembers that every son is disciplined by a father for their good. But then he remembers the deepest, darkest valleys, the valley of the shadow of death, where death was imminent. There were times like that in his life. Times like that maybe in your life. Andrew, you went through that, a dark valley where you didn't know if you'd come out of that dead or alive. It's a miracle that you're sitting here, by the way. And then there were other times where he was literally in the presence of his enemies, and he didn't know who was for him, who was against him, but God prepared a table in the presence of his enemies. You ever notice the way the psalm works? It works this way. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. But you say when someone's not in the room, you talk about him as he. But you notice the change here in the deepest crisis, the valley of the shadow of death, and the presence of his enemies. It's no longer he, it's you. You prepare a table before me. You are with me in the valley of the shadow of death. Why the change from he to you? It could only be that because in the deepest crisis of life, God comes so close, it would only be appropriate to address him as you, not he. He's that close. It's the shepherd's psalm, and as he reflects on that, he says, you know, my whole life, God's been my shepherd. Shepherd in that culture is different than a lot of shepherds today. A shepherd in this culture knew every sheep by name, every one of them. So much so that when a sheep was lost, he would pursue that sheep. When a sheep was in trouble, he put his own life on the line for the sheep. David says, you've been my shepherd. Now, I need that when I read Psalm 22. Because when I put them together, what I find is this. Is that in spite of all appearances to the contrary, I have a shepherd. In spite of all the stuff I might be called to go through, even the valley of the shadow of death, even when it appears like he's not there, I have a shepherd. He said he'd be with me in the valley of shadow of death. He'd be with me in the presence of my enemies. Unlike Christ, I have someone that never leaves me. I need to know the shepherd in order to walk through the deep valleys of Psalm 22. And so when you put them together, the call is to put your trust in the shepherd. Period. End of story. Just trust him. I think it's a unique word, for I need Denise to confirm this, but I think it's a unique word in Psalm 22 for trust. Sometimes in the Bible, trust means believe. Sometimes it means other things, but in Psalm 22, it means roll. R-O-L-L, roll. You roll yourself on the Lord. Peter picks it up when he says, cast your cares on the Lord. Same word, roll your cares onto the Lord. So the deal is, whatever's going on in my life, I have to learn to roll it onto the Lord. When I need a job, when I need health, when I need a good marriage, when I need money, when I need to be able to pay my bills, when I literally every day I just take it and I roll it onto the Lord, and then I trust him. I risk everything on him. And I remember I can do that because I have a shepherd. And you have a shepherd. There's nothing better than that. So with that, I leave you to work out Psalm 22, the rest of it for yourself. But as every week we've prayed, and I'm trying to help you pray these. So last week we just prayed Psalm 130 together. A couple times before that, I've tried to give you a prayer that either thought through or found, and we prayed it together. I want to give you a very short prayer from Psalm 22 that you can use. It, you know, Psalm 22, it's a long psalm, and I didn't want to give a long prayer, but just this is a prayer just taken right out of the beginning bit. I put it this way, God and then Lord Jesus, to remind me that it's not just God, it's I'm in relationship with him, but I'm in relationship with him through Christ. So instead of my God, it's God, Lord Jesus, please help me. I desperately need you right now. I'm all wrung out and I have nothing left. Somehow I need you to turn things around. God, can you help me? Amen. Now you say, I'm going to ask you all to pray it, actually. You say, well, I'm not there. Things are good. Well, that's good if things are good. That's a good day. Praise Him. But the deeper meaning of a lament psalm is that we learn to mourn with those that mourn, because that's one of the great marks of a Spirit-filled Christian. They mourn with those that mourn. So you're meant to take these and pray them on behalf of other broken people. For example, last night I watched the news. You might have done it too. And I saw Turkish Coast Guard come up on a raft of refugees and take a stick and just beat them, as if they hadn't gone through enough already. Some of them knocked overboard, whatever. Nobody cares for their soul. God, why have you forsaken them? Where are you, God? There's not only you, God, but people have turned against them. When you pray today, if things are good for you, you could pray that on their behalf. You're meant to intercede with the right words for people that desperately need help. There's persecuted Christians in the Middle East and China and all over the world, North Korea, that think that God has forsaken them, and they don't even know that the community of faith still stands with them. One of the ways we stand with them is we pray for them in the great tradition of lament psalms, and we pour out their lament before God with the words that God gave us so that we'll know how to pray for them. You say, I don't know how to pray for all the great needs of the world and all the... Of course you don't. That's why God gave you the words to pray. That's why these psalms are so important. They're the words that Jesus gives us to pray when we don't know how to pray with the overwhelming needs. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's a friend whose marriage is blowing apart and they desperately need help. You could pray that for them. Maybe it's someone else. But I'm going to ask you to stand. And let's pray this together. But what I want you to do, it will just take a minute before we do. If you know that you don't need this for yourself right now, why don't you think of someone or some ones that do? And why don't you pray it this morning on their behalf and say, Lord, hear my prayer. I believe that every word that comes from the heart addressed to God in Jesus' name is heard. So I know these prayers will be heard if we pray the Father through the Son Jesus. So let's pray. God, Lord Jesus, please help me. I desperately need you right now. I'm all run out and I've nothing left. Somehow I need you to turn things around. God, can you help me? Amen. Prayers don't have to be long. They have to be real. From the heart. We're going to worship God with a great hymn, a great chorus, Jesus Paid It All. It's like it runs a highlighter through what we've been thinking about. Let's worship from our hearts, and then I'll come back up and we'll pray and go on our way.